Well, once again, we are privileged to have Dr. Allen this evening. I pray that you will pay utmost attention to his message and you will be blessed.
Let me first of all thank you for your fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do treasure the fellowship of this congregation. I've been coming here quite a number of years now, and it's always a great joy and privilege to come amongst you. And a special thanks to those who prepare that wonderful food that we had for lunch. I go back considerably heavier than I came this morning, but it was a great meal that we had together there this afternoon, and we are so grateful for that. This morning I mentioned in my sermon a family that I've known for 20 years or so that have four children, two of whom were born blind, and I was reminded of little Jessica, the 14-year-old girl, as reference was made to the Shorter Catechism. Now just imagine, this girl was born blind. At 3 years of age, she experienced complete renal failure and spent much of her young life in Great Ormond Street Children's Hospital. But when she was 3 years of age, she sent me a tape. Not a CD, it was a tape in those days. She had memorized the whole of the Westminster Shorter Catechism at 3 years of age. Every question and every answer, she had memorized it, and she was able to correct her parents if they got the question wrong. And I still got that tape, and often as I travel around the country, I would listen to that tape of that dear girl reciting the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Incidentally, when she was 6 years of age, Christmas Day, we were about to sit down to our Christmas lunch. A telephone rang, and my daughter answered it. My daughter Rachel said, "Daddy, it's Jessica for you." So I said, "Hello, Jessica. Happy Christmas. How are you?" "Oh," she said, I'm well, Dr. Allen. "I've just finished learning the Psalm 119. Could I say it to you?" And for the next hour and a half, she recited the whole of Psalm 119, word perfect. So do pray for that little girl, as she has a great desire to memorize the Word of God, and may it be a stimulus to you and to myself to look constantly at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, to memorize it and to know it by heart. Now, we were looking this morning at the dimensions of Christ's love from chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And my text also this afternoon is not from chapter 1 which we read, but from chapter 3 also that we looked at this morning. And the subject is the paradox of Christ's love. Where in Ephesians 3 verse 19, the Apostle Paul prays, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." What a paradox. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer Paul prays here in this third chapter. Now the Apostle Paul is making request that God's people might have a more spiritual and enlarged view of the unmeasurable love of Christ. That's why I requested chapter 1 be read this afternoon, because we need to remind ourselves that Paul is not here praying for unconverted people to be converted, that they might taste the love of Christ. But here in this prayer, Paul is praying for Christians, that they might know more and more and more of the love of Christ. You see, in chapter 1, he reminds them that they be predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He reminds them they have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory. So he is writing to Christians, to those who know the forgiveness of their sins, to those who have tasted that great love of Christ wherewith he hath loved us. He is writing to those who once were dead in trespasses and in sins, but now have been quickened together with Christ, chapter 2, verse 1. He is writing to those that at one time were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, but now have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ and are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And it is for these people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, for these people who have been brought out of darkness into Christ's most glorious light, he is praying, child of God, that you and I this afternoon might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That you and I might be filled, that this church might be filled with all the fullness of God, that our understanding might be swallowed up in it, that our minds might be more and more filled with the wonders of redeeming love, that we should enter this afternoon into what I call a deeper, experimental understanding of the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The Apostle Paul here uses a figure of speech in which he almost appears to contradict himself. It's a figure of speech which the grammarians call an oxymoron. To know that which passeth knowledge. How can you know something which ultimately can never be fully known? How can you define something which is so great that it can never be defined? How can you measure that which is immeasurable? How can you look at something which is so glorious and so endless that it will be the theme of all the saints, not only in this world, but in the world to come? For we shall spend eternity gazing upon it and wondering at it and marveling at it and being astounded by it. And yet Paul would have us in this life know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And Paul would have us this afternoon gird up the loins of our minds to comprehend the surpassing love of Christ. Christ's love is so real and so ravishing, language fails. In the Song of Songs, the bride speaks of Christ as the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. It has to do because the love of Christ is an infinite and an eternal love, and therefore is incomprehensible to our finite minds. But it passeth knowledge because our personal experience of that love and our enjoyment of that love can never, never exhaust it. We are but skimming the surface. We are but touching the edges. How does the hymn writer put it? It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. It passeth telling, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet these lips of mine would fain proclaim to sinners far and near a love which can remove all guilty fear and love beget. Now as we look at this prayer of Paul in verse 19, I want to draw your attention to three words or phrases that Paul uses in verses 18 and 19. And the first word that I want to draw your attention to is to be found in verse 18. I didn't touch upon this word this morning, but I touch upon it now. In verse 18, the word comprehend. Paul prays that we may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now this is an important word in the vocabulary of the the Apostle Paul, moved by the inspiration of God. This word comprehend describes the process of grasping truth with the mind. The word actually means to take a firm mental grasp of a thing. To lay hold of something with the mind, the intellect. In other words, Paul is here praying for a conceptual knowledge of the love of Christ. That is a knowledge of concepts, of first principles of governing ideas. What Paul is here praying for is first and foremost a mental process. Something that will engage the mind. Something that will engage the intellect. The apostle here is praying that we may lay hold of this immeasurable love of Christ with the mind. Now, it seems to me in our day and generation there are two dangers facing evangelical Christianity. The first danger, and I refer to the second later on, but the first danger is what I call a mindless Christianity. There are some places that I go and preach at, and I don't know whether it's true here, it may well be. I didn't come in through the front entrance, I came through the side entrance, but in many churches I go in the entrance hall, in the vestibule outside, they have a notice, please switch off all mobile phones. And that's a good thing, to switch them off. But I think in some cases they ought to have another notice, please switch off your brain when entering the sanctuary. Because what is taking place in many, many places in the United Kingdom is what I would call a mindless Christianity. Almost people enter the sanctuary and there's a shelf and they deposit their brains and walk in and the emotions take over. That which takes place never engages the mind. Oh, my dear friends, you will never know anything of the love of Christ, unless your mind is engaged. Paul prays we might comprehend, that we might have this firm mental grasp of this wondrous love of Christ. He chooses a word that deliberately brings out this aspect in knowing the love of Christ. It is not something sentimental. It is not something purely of the emotion. There is an emotional element here involved, but it is a rational emotion. The mind and the heart are involved. Not just the heart, not just the feelings, the mind, the understanding is involved. And we must never ignore this intellectual element as we consider the love of Christ. Paul elsewhere refers to this, for example, when he writes to the Philippians. In chapter 1 at verse 9, he says this, "And this I pray." And my friends, could I suggest you as a topic of study to consider the prayers of the Apostle Paul throughout his epistles. Philippians 1 verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ." There it is, you see. He prays they might know more and more knowledge, and in all judgment, exercising the mind. Love is something which can be contemplated. Love is something that makes us think and dwell upon and look at and dissect and analyze and consider. And the Apostle Paul is here praying that we might comprehend, that you and I, together with all saints, may begin to study the love of Christ. And the more we examine the love of Christ, and the more we study the love of Christ, the more we realize there is to be studied, to consider it, to analyze it, to comprehend it in its length and breadth and depth and height. with our minds dwell upon these wonderful dimensions of the love of Christ, to talk about them, to meditate upon them, to search through the Scriptures and look at this manifestation of the love of Christ in an objective manner, applying the mind to the love of Christ. And as you do so, and as I do so, our love to Christ will increase and it will abound. How does Mr. Watts, the hymn writer, put it? Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What is Isaac Watts doing in that hymn, and what are we doing when we sing those words of that hymn of Isaac Watts? When I survey the wondrous cross, two thoughts spring to mind. We think of a surveyor, a man there with his theodolite, and he is taking measurements and he is making his calculations with pinpoint accuracy, and that's what Isaac Watts is doing. He is surveying the wondrous cross. He is analyzing it. He is meditating upon it. And the other picture that springs to mind is of a mountaineer. Now, I'm not a mountaineer, as you can tell. But when I go to Scotland, which I do usually every September, preaching on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society, on the Western Isles, the Outer Hebrides, I have Christian friends there, and one particular friend, he's a keen fisherman, and he knows that I like to eat salmon and I like to catch salmon, and he takes me to one of these remote mountain locks on South Harris. And we travel in his Land Rover, and we drive as far as we can take his four-wheeled vehicle up the mountain. Then we park the vehicle, and then we get all our tackle on our back, and we walk over the mountain, up to the top of the ridge. And whenever we get to the top of the ridge, it usually takes about an hour and a half walking to get there. We stand at the top, and we survey the wonderful panorama that is before us, the vista that lies before our eyes. We do not rush. We stand there, we have a cup of tea, and we try to take it all in before ever we go down the other side. And that's what Watts says. When I survey the wondrous cross, like a mountaineer, he stands at the summit and he gazes at the vast panorama of the love of Christ in all its manifold aspects, tries to take it all in. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. To feast our eyes upon the scene, to drink it in, to survey it in all its breadth, in all its length, in all its depth, in all its height. All praise might comprehend with the mind, the intellect, these dimensions of the love of Christ. But then the second word I want to draw your attention to is in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ. That word, to know. That first word, comprehend, in verse 18 has to do with the mind, the intellect. But this word speaks of knowledge grounded in personal experience. Whereas that first word speaks of conceptual knowledge, intellectual knowledge, the mind engaged, this word speaks of heart knowledge. I said there were two dangers in evangelicalism today. The first is the danger of a mindless Christianity, but the second danger is of a heartless Christianity. And particularly in those churches that would hold to Reformed or to Calvinistic doctrine, there is a fascination there with the intellect. It engages the intellect, and sometimes that's all that it is engaged. But here Paul is speaking in this 19th verse to know. He is speaking of heart knowledge, of experiential knowledge, of experimental knowledge of the love of Christ. Yes, on the one hand, the doctrines of God's grace and love in the mind, but the grace of those doctrines moving the heart. Moving the heart. You read the book that I have just written. I think it's fair to say, in my assessment of King James the Sixth of Scotland, King James the First of England, that as far as I can discern from all the literature I've studied on that man, that he had an intellectual grasp of Orthodox Christianity. But it never affected his heart. And it never affected his life. And the tragedy is, as I go around preaching the Word of God, I find many for whom it is just an intellectual understanding. But Paul now prays that we might know the love of Christ in the heart. There is a vast difference between comprehending with the mind and knowing in the heart. It is possible for a man to comprehend the love of Christ with the mind, but at the same time to know nothing of the love of Christ in the heart. Here Paul is speaking of personal knowledge, of experiential knowledge. It speaks of direct knowledge, of immediate knowledge, of knowledge in the realm of personal experience. Oh, to comprehend with the mind is one thing, unnecessary. But it should lead to knowing Christ's love in the heart. Experiencing that love. Tasting that love. Cherishing that love. The soul lost in wonder, love and praise. You remember in John 9, the miracle of the blind man who was healed by our Lord, when our Lord spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he went and he washed and he received his sight. And then the Pharisees came, "Tell us, how is it thine eyes were opened?" And on the interrogation goes. But at the end, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." He knew in his own experience, you see. And Paul would have us know personally the love of Christ in the heart. Here in this verb, we are no longer surveying and analyzing and scrutinizing the love of Christ with the mind. Now the heart is overwhelmed by it. That great love wherewith he loved me. Now the mind is ravished by the love of Christ. As we meditate and as we consider these fourfold dimensions of the love of Christ, now Paul prays that the Spirit of God might whisper into your heart, "I love you." Personally, intimately, directly, experientially, knowing the love of Christ. In the words of the hymn writer, "Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine." Can you sing those words this afternoon? Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. I know, not just with my mind, but I know in my heart that I have tasted of the love of Christ. That I have been brought out of darkness and now I'm standing in the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of Christ. Once I was dead in trespasses and in sins, but I thank God for that moment when I was quickened together with Christ. Once I was without God and without hope in the world, but now joy unspeakable and full of glory, eternal bliss is mine. Paul prays we might know the love of Christ in the heart. Paul bows his knees before the God and Father, and he prays incessantly that you and I this afternoon might have this personal and this intimate and this direct knowledge of Christ's love in all its breadth and length and depth and height. What was it in me that I should taste the love of Christ? I was not brought up in a Christian home. I never attended Sunday school. I never read the Bible. I had never been to a church service. I'd never heard anything of the Word of God until I was almost 18 years of age. Father and mother never attended church. Brother and sister never attended church. So why did the Lord set His love upon me and not upon my brother or upon my sister? Why, O Lord, such love to me? One thing I know, the love of Christ reached down in mercy and plucked this hell-deserving sinner as a brand from the fire and made him a child of God and put me into the ministry of the Word of God. Paul prays we might comprehend, that we might know the love of Christ. Oh, child of God, never lose the thrill and the joy of your salvation, of what it is to be a child of God. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I mentioned him this morning, the Baptist preacher in London in the 19th century, greatly used and anointed by God in the salvation of thousands of souls, when he was preaching on that verse in 1 John 3 verse 1, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Charles Haddon Spurgeon comments on that. He says, if they out there knew who we were, they would take off their hats to us. That was in the days when men wore hats in the streets. You see, we are children of God. We should always be thrilled to think of that. To think of that place where our sins would surely have taken us to. My friends, were it not for the grace and for the mercy of God, some of us sitting here this afternoon would even now be burning in the flames of hell. But the mercy of God and the love of Christ has reached out. And now we are with the Lord's people and we are on our way to heaven itself. Paul prays we might comprehend with the mind, yes, we might know in the heart. But then, two more words, or a phrase. And it's the words, passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ. And when we think we are just beginning to know something of the love of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, which passeth knowledge. What a paradox. The Apostle Paul uses similar language elsewhere. You remember he describes the peace of God when he writes to the Philippians, and he says, that passeth all understanding. And yet we know the peace of God in our hearts, and yet Paul says it passeth all understanding. It transcends understanding. It excels all understanding. The love of Christ, Paul tells us, it transcends knowledge. It excels knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. It's like a never-ebbing sea. It is inexhaustible. It is unsearchable. It is unknowable. Think of all the books that have been written by godly men in many generations. Go to all the great libraries, theological libraries in the world, and look at these books as they have sought to analyze the love of Christ, as they have sought to describe the love of Christ. The world is full of books. And yet, put them all together, and it passeth knowledge. It seems to me the Apostle Paul has reached a point here where this most gifted and this most eloquent of preachers, even under the anointing of the Spirit of God as he writes this letter to the Ephesians, he finds human language to fail him. Words alone cannot suffice. He is seeking to describe a love which surpasses all knowledge. The paradox of Christ's love. To know that which passeth knowledge. I remind you that this experience of Christ's love, both comprehending with the mind and knowing in the heart, is the prayer for every single believer here this afternoon. Peter uses similar language, you remember, in 1 Peter. He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Language fails us. Surely the hymn writers of the past speak of this love which passeth knowledge. Listen to George Wade Robinson, I think it's a hymn in your hymn book. "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine." Christ, you see, had manifested himself to George Wade Robinson. He had comprehended with the mind, and he had experienced in the heart that love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You remember the words of the Lord himself in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. He says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." I will manifest myself to him. I will come to him. I will love him. Listen to the great Welsh hymn writer. It's a hymn not in your hymn book. I have a great fondness for the old Welsh hymns, and this one I'm going to quote, written by William Williams, the author of "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." He has a hymn which goes like this: "Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing o'er my troubled spirit peace, which never earth affords. All the world's distracting voices, all the enticing tones of ill, at thine accents mild melodious are subdued, and all is still." William Williams had heard the sweet voice of Jesus manifesting his love to him in a personal and in an experimental and experiential way. Or listen to my friend Mr. Charles Wesley. I refer to all these as my friends because they're on my bookshelves in my library at home. And my wife would often say to people, "My husband never takes a holiday. He goes instead to the 17th century. And whenever I want a break, I just go into my study and pick one of my Puritan books up, or one of the other books, and I'm away back there in a different era, a different century." So they're all my friends, all my books in my library. But listen to my friend Charles Wesley. "Jesus lover of my soul. You see, he knew that love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. He goes on, thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. And the apostle prays for these Christians at Ephesus. And by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he is praying for these dear Christians here in this church this afternoon, that you and I might be more and more absorbed and taken up with the love of Christ. That we should exercise our minds and feed our souls and delight our hearts upon this unsearchable love of Christ. That we might contemplate the wondrous manifestations of the love of Christ. That we might try to plumb its depths, to scale its heights, to survey it in all its immeasurable breadths and lengths, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a statement that is. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Paul is praying that this church might be filled with all the fullness of God. You remember when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple? He looked into the first heaven in which the birds fly and the clouds float. And then he looked beyond the first heaven to the second heaven in which the stars have been fixed in their father's galaxies. And Solomon prays that the heaven, the first heaven, and the heaven of heavens, the second heaven, are too small to contain thee. How much less this building that I have built? If this vast universe is too small to contain the fullness of God, how much less this building that I have built, this temple? Yet Paul is here praying that this church might be filled with all the fullness of God. That which cannot be contained in the first heaven and in the second heaven. That this church might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, do we know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge? Some of us have been Christians for many years. I've been a Christian almost 43 years in April. And I feel I'm just scratching the surface. Can you and I say with the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Or do we live as paupers instead of heirs and joint heirs together with Christ? Like my friend Culler that I mentioned this morning. Do we live at a distance from Christ instead of daily enjoying the experience of our union and our communion with Him? Where do we stand? Let me quote another hymn. I'm not sure whether it's in your hymn book. It's written by one of the great 18th century hymn writers, Augustus Toplady. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise, and thee to know, constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love, constitute my bliss above. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Top lady, in that hymn, had comprehended the love of Christ with his mind, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. But he has known experimentally the love of Christ in the heart, whilst I feel thy love to me. Every object teems with joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. My friends, this is not mysticism. This is not sentimentalism. And this is certainly not emotionalism. This is experimental Christianity. It is knowing Christ. And this is what Paul is praying for. Again, in the words of another hymn writer, enlarge in flame and fill my heart with boundless charity divine, so shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine. We heard of that great commission this afternoon to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And when we comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and when we know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and when we are filled with all the fullness of God, then there will be nothing that will hold us back. We will go forth and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and live our lives to the glory of God. And as I close, perhaps you say to me, Mr. Preacher, well, how can I attain this knowledge of which Paul is here praying? I'm a Christian. I've been born again of the Spirit of God. I know something of the love of Christ. I know something of communion and fellowship with Him. But how can I know more of this love of Christ, of which Paul prays and of which you have been speaking and of which the hymn writers refer to constantly? Well, first of all, you need to place yourself in the way of divine blessing. What do I mean by that? Well, think of Bartimaeus. He had heard that Jesus was going to pass along a certain road. And so what did Bartimaeus do? He placed himself along that road so that as the Lord came by, he would be in the way, in the place where Jesus was to pass by. And it has been the Lord's custom on the Lord's day frequently to pass along this way, this place of worship, through the preaching of God's word, week by week from this pulpit. Place yourself in the way of divine blessing. And perhaps I'm preaching here to the converted, but I would encourage Christians to attend the house of God every time worship is going on. Now I know that there are legitimate reasons why sometimes Christians cannot attend both the services on the Lord's Day and sometimes cannot even make the prayer meeting, perhaps through infirmity of age or body. Perhaps young families with young children to look after and care for and so on. But are these legitimate reasons to one side? There are many Christians in the United Kingdom who attend the house of God but once in the week and think that is sufficient. Well, it's good. But it may well be that the service that they have sent themselves from is the very service when the Lord passes by and would have blessed and would have enriched their soul from the preaching of the Word of God. And they were not there like Thomas that first Lord's Day. And for 7 more days, Thomas had to go under a cloud of depression and dejection. Place yourselves in the way of divine blessing. And then Pray as Paul prayed. Pray for yourself without ceasing, that the Lord might enable you to know more of the love of Christ, more about Jesus would I know, and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord Himself through the reading of Holy Scripture. And before you read the Scriptures each day, pray that the Lord would show you afresh something of Christ. Even as you read through parts of the Old Testament, pray that the Lord would show you Christ in all the Scriptures. And open the door of your heart to Him. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sit with him and sup with him and he with me. Pray that the Lord might make Himself known to you experimentally, so that your knowledge of the love of Christ, yes, it's a thing of the mind, you've comprehended with all saints these dimensions of the love of Christ. But pray that you might know day by day the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart, that love which passeth knowledge. And pray that this church might be filled with the glory of the Lord, with all the fullness of God. Amen.